Brothers and sisters, it is truly a pleasure to be with you again this evening. Thank you so much for joining us, and thank you to all of our visitors as well for joining us tonight. Thank you for all who are joining us online through the live stream. We're grateful that you're all here to worship God, to sing praises to Him, and to study from His Word. And I'm so glad that those songs were led for us by our brother Daniel. I love those songs. I love those songs that have the theme of battle, of being strong, of going into battle for the Lord. And one of the things that I will truly miss, one of the many things that both Christy and I will miss about this congregation, is the singing. It's so encouraging. It's so uplifting. Thank you all for encouraging us in that way for the time that we've been here. As is customary for the preacher intern at the end of his program, or at the end of the duration of the program, it's customary to give sort of a farewell sermon. And while this will be the last time I'll be in the pulpit, Christy and I will still be here for another week to pack and to clean before we drive out to Tyler, Texas on May 15th. So we're actually leaving next Tuesday. Now the word farewell is similar to how we use the phrases or the words goodbye or see you later. But specifically, farewell means travel well, or may you travel well, may your journey go well. And it may be odd for me to say to you, or as I learned this afternoon, it may be odd for me to say to all y'all, right? Farewell. Since we're the ones who are leaving. But in a sense, it's appropriate for me to say that because we're all on a spiritual journey towards heaven. So along with giving thanks for you, I'd like to share some encouragement that I hope will help all of us fare well on that journey to heaven as we press on toward the goal for the prize that God has called us to in Christ Jesus. So first, I want to thank you for your counsel, for your advice, for your instruction in these past few years. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 19, verses 20 to 21. Solomon has talked about wisdom a lot in this book. It begins by fearing the Lord, and wisdom is also gained by listening to the instruction of those who are wiser than us. Proverbs 19, verses 20 to 21, he says, "Listen to the advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And what I want to say is that it's been such a blessing to learn from the elders. It's been a blessing to learn from Brother Paul, and especially it's been a blessing to learn from Brother Mark these past few years, because they have a lot of wisdom to bring to the table. They've experienced a lot in life. They've helped many young men as part of this training program. And Lord willing, they'll continue to help young men be effective in their service to the Lord. But it's not just the elders and it's not just the preachers that Christy and I have benefited from these past few years. And there have been many wise and spiritually mature brothers and sisters who have instructed us, who have taught us skills and lessons that are valuable for being a Christian in general, that are valuable for being a husband and wife, that are valuable for being parents, Lord willing. And for example, Miss Carrie Weller taught Christy how to sew. And Brother John Hundley, he's always looking out for me. He's always telling me, you know, when you get to that new work, you'll have to look out for this. You'll have to make sure that this is in order. He taught me things about home improvement, just little things here and there. But I appreciated all of it. And those are just two examples of how you all have been a blessing to us and the instruction you've given to us. And not only that, we've learned from our brethren who are closer to our age and our peer group. We've learned from our brethren who are younger than us. And I say all of that to say that there is a wealth of wisdom and knowledge available to us here at Douglas Hills. And I trust and I know that all of our brethren who are here are willing to help us with whatever we're struggling with. I want to look at Romans chapter 15, verse 14 for a moment. Romans chapter 15, Paul has given his majestic and his lofty explanation of the mercy of God. And he has instructed them and he's instructed us how to respond to the mercy of God by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And near the end of his letter, he says this in Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. As you continue reading, there are things that they didn't know or things that they were lacking in. That's why the Apostle Paul had to write to them. But overall, Paul says that they are filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, able to help one another. And I believe the same is true here. Right? Many of us, as we go through this journey of life, we're going to have doubts that threaten our faith. Maybe our marriage gets into a situation or our family gets into a situation where it's falling apart. Maybe we're single, we feel alone, we feel depressed. Maybe our faith is being tested at work or at school or whatever it is. Whatever our situation that we might be going through, I guarantee that there are brethren here who have gone through the same thing and who can give us wisdom, who can give us counsel and can share their own experience with us. They can sympathize with us and we can know that we're not alone in our struggle. But our brethren aren't mind readers. If there's some aspect of our lives that we're struggling with, that we need help with, then we need to reach out. We need to open up that part of our hearts and that part of our lives and let people know about our situation. And the other part of that equation is that when we receive godly counsel and godly advice, we have to put aside our selfishness, we have to put aside our pride, and we have to act on the advice given to us. As Brother Mark mentioned this morning, we're not always going to like what we hear. We're not going to like being told to submit to our husband. We're not going to like being told to love our wife. We're not going to like being told that our work, that our extracurricular activities, our involvement in art or music or sports, we're not going to like that our desire in pursuing a relationship, we're not going to like hearing that all of those things might be getting in the way of our spiritual devotion. We're not going to like hearing that we need to give up some part of our lives because it's taken a hold of our hearts and it's become an idol to us. But if we've been baptized into Christ, we've already made a commitment to sacrifice whatever it takes to glorify God. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 5, I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage, but the Apostle Paul is talking about some of the things that he could have boasted in his prior life. And he's doing this because there is a group of teachers who like to boast in the flesh and who want to boast in the flesh, and they're using these credentials to make people listen to them. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians 3, verse 5. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul had so many things he could have boasted about. He had so many things that he had achieved even in that point in life, and he was rising. He was a rising star in the Jewish world. But he sacrificed those things for the sake of Christ because he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted to be raised from the dead on that day. Now, what about for us? Do we feel like our spouse doesn't deserve respect, doesn't deserve love? Well, sure, there are going to be times when we feel that way, but are we willing to sacrifice heaven for our selfish feelings? Or will we sacrifice our selfish feelings for heaven? And I hope it's the second option. And I'm sure that we would rather have a promising career at work or at music or at sports. I'm sure we'd rather have the relationship that we're pursuing. And I'm not saying that all of us need to quit our jobs or give up our dreams and work for minimum wage. I'm not saying that all of us who are single need to remain single. But if those things that we are trying to achieve or trying to pursue are getting in the way of our devotion to God, then we need to reprioritize. And maybe we need to make some sacrifices. Otherwise, we won't attain to the resurrection. And if we achieve all those things, but we're not with God, then we've lost everything. So if we want to fare well, we have to be willing to listen to godly counsel, to listen to godly advice, and not only that, to act on it, to make whatever sacrifices are necessary that we might know the Lord and be with Him. And again, I'm grateful that there is a lot of wisdom here. I'm grateful that you have helped us so much throughout the years. I'm grateful that you've helped so many other people, so many other the brethren that are here. And if you are struggling in some way in your life right now, I want you to know that there are brethren who can help. You just need to reach out and ask for it and humble yourself, listen to it, and act on it. So thank you for your counsel. I also want to thank you for your example of kindness. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul has already warned Timothy about the dangers of riches, how it causes a snare. And as he is ending his letter to Timothy, he has a reminder for those who are rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And I mention that passage because, generally speaking, what Paul talks about here is true of this church as a whole. We are blessed materially. We are blessed beyond our imagination, and we use our material blessings to do good to others. Generally speaking, we are rich in good works here. In the short amount of time that Christy and I have spent here, we have witnessed the kindness of God on a level that we've never seen before. And it's encouraged us, it's motivated us to be more involved in the work of the Lord, as we saw your example. Now, it could be that we weren't paying attention, or it could be that we weren't as involved as we should have been in other congregations. But in our few short years here, you all have impressed us with the kindness and compassion that you've shown to us personally, that you've shown to our brethren here, that you've shown to brethren in other parts of the country, like when we helped with the saints in Texas. And you've shown kindness and compassion to brethren all over the world. You are rich in good works. And as Brother Mark spoke about a little this morning, and as he spoke about a couple weeks ago when he preached on the kindness of God, we are, generally speaking, doing those things, and I thank you for it. And since he already spoke about it, I won't spend too much time on it, but I do want to remind us of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's writing to a group of Christians that are being persecuted. He hasn't spent much time with them, but in the short amount of time he was with them, they were able to learn a lot. And more important than that, they were putting what they had learned into practice. And so when the Apostle Paul writes back to them, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." As a congregation, we are already doing a lot. But But there's always more work to be done. And there's always going to be more work, especially as this church continues to grow. Now, having more work to do is a good thing. Because when we're productive in our work for the Lord, it keeps us out of trouble. Right? When we're engaged in the work of the Lord, there's less opportunity to be lazy and to sin and have the devil tempt us. And it's also good when we're productive because it glorifies God. It shows other people the mercy and kindness of God. So if we want to fare well on our journey to heaven, we have to continue to show that kindness to ourselves and to others. And we thank you for that example. We also want to thank you for your example of confession of sin. I'm going to read from James chapter 5 in verse 16. And the specific context might be dealing more specifically with confessing to the elders. But I think there's a general lesson that we can take away from this. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Now this is an interesting passage because first and foremost, confession is a kind of an awkward topic for us to talk about. But also if we look at confession in the New Testament in general, you could talk about confessing Jesus as Lord, talk about confessing our sins before being baptized, talk about confessing our sins to God for forgiveness, 1 John 1, verse 9. But it seems like James 5, verse 16 may be the only passage. It might be one among just a few. It could be the only passage where it specifically talks about confessing our sin to one another. And I bring this up, I mention this, because recently I was blessed by two examples of wiser and more spiritual brethren who confess their sin to me. I was blessed by their example of them confessing something that weighed against their conscience. Right, one was worried that they had gossiped about something, that they had spoken about something out of turn, and later they called me and told me about it, confessed about it. The other was worried about not immediately being truthful to a question that I'd asked them, and after our conversation they called me and confessed to that. I wasn't being entirely honest with you, or I didn't feel like I was being honest with you, at least initially. And when they called me, at first I wasn't sure how to respond, because it's kind of an awkward situation. This doesn't happen very often. It hasn't actually happened much at all. I think that's the first two times that's ever happened. So it doesn't happen very often, so I was kind of shocked by that at first, and I wanted to say, as they were telling me about this, you know, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. It's all good. We'll just let this pass by. But I didn't say that because I could tell it was a big deal to them. And I didn't say that because sin is a big deal. And even though I don't believe that they had sinned against me specifically, they still had a guilty conscience, and I had witnessed the wrong that they had done. And eventually, I had enough presence of mind to tell them, yeah, I appreciate you being honest. Thank you for calling me and telling me about that. And I trust that either before our conversation or after our conversation, they confess that sin to the Lord. Because ultimately, He would be the one to forgive their sin. And what that did, what their confession did, was it impressed me with their faith. Because even though they sinned, they quickly demonstrated their faith by repenting and confessing their sin. They were faithfully submitting to the will of God by being honest with me, by communicating how they had fallen short in that scenario, in that circumstance. And those brethren who confessed sin, they demonstrated a tender conscience, and it made me reflect on my own perspective, on my own attitude towards sin. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verses 17 through 19. The Apostle Paul has reminded us of who we used to be apart from Christ, separated, alienated, strangers. But now we've been brought near by the grace of God, and now we are new creations. And with that, we have a new responsibility. We're not supposed to live the way we used to. We have a new way of living. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, The Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." Now, the hardness of heart and the callousness that the Apostle Paul talks about, it refers to the seared conscience that doesn't know how to feel the sting of evil anymore. Now, thinking about this for a moment, what goes through our minds when we lie? When we look back on a situation and we reflect on it, what do we think of when we lie, when we complain in a group of people? What do we think of when we gossip, when we get angry? Do we say, "Oh, that's not a big deal. Everyone else, they just kind of laughed about it. Don't have to worry about that." Or, "Everyone else joined in. No one could tell that I was lying. Everyone else joined in on the gossip. So it wasn't wrong." What are we doing if that is our attitude? What kind of precedent does that set for others who are looking in? Because if that is our attitude, we are communicating by our example and by our silence that sin isn't a big deal, that sin is okay to engage in. And we're indirectly encouraging others to sin by not owning up to the wrong we've done. When people are part of that group or they look in and they see sin unconfronted and unconfessed, they think, "Oh, that must not be wrong. That's okay to do." In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says they have become callous. Other translations say they have lost all sense of shame. That reminds me of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. He is prophesying the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And they're in this predicament because of their sin. And instead of repenting, everyone, from the prophet to the priest, they're dealing deceitfully with one another. They're comforting each other with hollow words, saying there is peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6, verse 15, the prophet says, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown." That loss of shame and the inability to blush is the result of searing our conscience towards what's right and wrong. And that happens little by little. When we say to little sins, quote unquote, little sins, "Oh, that's not a big deal," then we build that resistance, we build that searing on our conscience until we don't care anymore. And if we do that, we're giving ourselves up to impurity. We're encouraging other people by saying, "It's fine to do that." And one day, if that's the track we're on, we're going to have to face the wrath of God. So if we want to fare well on our journey to heaven, we have to take sin seriously. We have to learn how to confess our sin to God first and foremost, because He is the one who will forgive our sins. We have to learn how to confess our sin if we sin against someone else. And it may be the wise thing to do to confess sin if we sin in a group of people and other people witness the sin that we committed. And again, I'm grateful for the example that was demonstrated by those brethren. And even in the past, there have been many who have come forward to confess sin, to confess that they want to repent, that they need help. And I commend you for that. Confession shouldn't be something awkward. It is a method where we glorify God and we can let people know that we need help. It's a way that we can wrap our arms around people who are struggling. So thank you for that example. Thank you for your attitude towards confession, and I hope you continue to grow in that. And if we're going to fare well, we have to realize that we can't do this on our own. We need the power of God in our lives in order to be successful. As our brother Luke read earlier, we mentioned a few things from Ephesians chapter 6. We're not going to look at this in detail, but there are three things that I want to to share with you as we finish up this lesson for tonight. He begins by saying in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." That is the same encouragement that I would say for all of us. Let's be strong in the Lord. Now, the ability to overcome sin, the ability to endure our hardships doesn't come from us. It comes from God. He's the one who has achieved victory over sin, over the devil, over death, through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's united us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's the one who raised us into newness of life. He's the one who freed us from our slavery to sin. And God is the one who promises to work with us that we may be holy and blameless on the day when His Son Jesus returns. He does that because He wants us to be with Him, and we know He is faithful. He will do it. We need His help in overcoming sin and hardship. The Apostle Paul also mentions in the letter to the Ephesians about reconciling our relationships with one another. He talks about forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And he also talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God's people should be united. And we get that strength, that motivation, that power from God because He is the one who reconciled us to Him even though we were weak. We were ungodly. We were hostile to Him. And He's the one who reconciled us to one another by creating us into a new group of people in Christ. So the reality, the power, the hope of the gospel is what strengthens us to keep going, to press forward toward our heavenly reward. And as we continue to journey toward heaven, let's be prepared because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is against the devil. And even though he's been defeated, he's using the time that he has left until the judgment to bring as many people with him to hell as he can. As Satan doesn't want us to seek godly counsel. Satan doesn't want us to humble ourselves and to act on that advice. He doesn't want us to grow in our faith. He wants to keep us to ourselves and to remain ignorant of the will of God. Satan doesn't want us to show the kindness of God, the mercy of God. He wants us to be lazy. He wants us to be too busy doing other things. He wants us to be distracted. And Satan doesn't want us to confess our sin and have a tender conscience. He wants us to grow more and more callous in our faith. He wants us to lose our sense of shame and become hard-hearted. But on the other hand, God wants us to succeed. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and this chapter tells us that He's given us His armor. He's given us His truth. He's shown us how to be righteous. He's given us the gospel of peace. He's given us every reason to have faith in Him. He's given us salvation. He's given us His word. But just like a regular suit of armor, a regular set of equipment, all of that stuff doesn't do us any good if we don't put it on and if we don't train ourselves to use it. So in order to be prepared on our journey to heaven, in order to be prepared in our struggle with the devil, we have to devote ourselves to the Word of God because that's the only way that we'll understand truth, the difference between right and wrong. That's the only way we'll understand righteousness. It's the only way we'll understand how to have peaceful relationships with other people and how to bring them to Christ. God's Word is the only way we can grow in our faith and give reasons for our faith. And God's Word is what gives us assurance of our salvation. It's based on His promises. So as we journey toward heaven, let's be prepared for the struggle that's ahead of us. And finally, let's continue to pray for one another. Let's pray that our elders here continue to shepherd in a way that glorifies God. Let's pray that each of the members here does their part so the body can continue to grow. Let's pray that our brethren who are dealing with difficult health issues may be healed. But more important than that, let's pray that they continue steadfastly in the faith, in the hope of Jesus Christ. Because their body can be healed, but if they grow bitter towards God, if they turn their backs on God, then their body might be healed, but they've lost everything. And let's also continue to pray for our brethren that have walked away from Christ, who've walked away from the faith. Let's
pray that they might repent,
that they would take advantage of the mercy and kindness of God, because those are gifts that are meant to lead us to repentance. And as the Apostle Paul says, we ask that you pray for us, for Christy and I, that we may be an encouragement to the brethren in Texas, and that we may continue in the work of the Lord, and that I may continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. So as we say our goodbyes, we want to say thank you, farewell, and we'll miss all of you. You are all very dear to our hearts. We thank you for the encouragement you've given us these past few years. And even though our journey at this moment is taking us in a different direction, our hope is that one day we'll all be reunited in heaven, where there will be no more sad farewells and no more tear-dimmed eyes.
Amen.
Now, if you're not a Christian, have you thought about where your journey is taking you? Have you thought about what's going to happen after this life is over? Because if you're not a Christian, you're following the course of this world. You're not walking with Jesus, you're walking with the devil. And at the end of that journey is destruction. But the good news is that you can repent, you can turn your life around, and you can be forgiven. God in His grace has sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He was raised from the dead, given all power and authority. And by submission to His will, you can be forgiven. So if tonight, if you're not a Christian and you want to obey the gospel, if you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, if you're ready to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life, if you're ready to do that, we would love to help you. And again, I assure you that there is a spiritual family here who will help you on that journey. If there's any way we can help you tonight, please let us know as we stand and sing.